Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
From Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus has asked the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Who is the greatest? This is a very human situation we find in Matthew 18 and other similar parallel passages. Who is the greatest? Now, if you ask Muhammad Ali, he would say, I am. Right? That was his slogan, I am the greatest. Well, I fear that many times there are more people who are like Muhammad Ali than there are who are like the Lord. These men were questioning and wondering and just concerned about the criterion, I think, as to decide who amongst themselves would be the biggest, the greatest, the most powerful one. Human pride is as old as sin and Satan. In the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan came to Eve and said, has God said that the day you eat of this particular tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that you'll die? And she said, yeah, that's what he said. He said, oh, you won't do it. Thou shalt not surely die. Because God knows that the day you eat of it, you'll be like Him, knowing good and evil. When Eve looked on the fruit and saw that it was good to the eyes and it looked like it would be delicious to eat, and also that it would make her wise, she did take and eat it and then gave it to her husband. Satan used that tool of pride and arrogance in the very beginning. It's one of the three ways in which Satan tempts us today. It's recorded in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you find all three of them right there in the garden at the very beginning. It's still one of the best ways to cause problems you can find. Get a man to be filled with pride, and you can have some problems right off. I don't know of anything that has caused more problems in the church than arrogance and pride. In Proverbs 16 to verse 18, the writer says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then he says, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. A froward mouth is the mouth that speaks with arrogance. Today, that attitude still exists, doesn't it? It exists in the church. It existed in the incipient church, that is, in the church that was developing, in the disciples. As we read through in Mark chapter 10, and if you have your Bibles, follow along. And here we find the disciples in a very similar situation. Only here we have two special people picked out. And there came near unto him James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying unto him, Teacher, we would that we shouldst not, that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we should ask of thee. And he said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may set one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. And Jesus said unto them, the cup that I drink ye shall drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all ye shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it hath been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be moved with indignation concerning James and John. That's the way it always works. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto him, unto them, ye know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister. And that's not talking about the preacher. The word literally is diakonos, meaning servant. shall be your servant, is a better translation. And whosoever would be first among you shall be your bondservant of all. For the Son of Man also came to be not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, if you look at the parallel account in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, you'll notice that an interesting thing happens here. James and John's mother comes with them. Matthew doesn't tell us that, or Mark doesn't tell us that, but Matthew does. And he says, James and John's mother came to him and said, Lord, I wish you'd do me a favor if you would. She says, let these two boys here, James and John, sit on the right and the left hand. And then Jesus spoke to them and asked them these questions that he asked in Matthew. And the point I want to make is this, that it's always been a problem in the church. People wanting to be the big shot. Number one, head honcho, we call them in the Navy. Big shot in the church. Power. Brethren, it has no place in God's kingdom. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? We want to know who's the greatest, the disciples said. A servant is the greatest. A humble child is the greatest. Not the ruling, lording type of person who rules the Gentiles. That attitude sometimes exists in elders. I'm thankful that I have not seen it here. That attitude sometimes exists in members. I have not detected it here. Sometimes this attitude exists among preachers. And in Luke 9 and 46, in a similar story that we've just related to you, you have a similar relationship among disciples and preachers and teachers. Luke talks about, or Jesus talks about, not exalting one another and to be seen of men and so forth. We have preachers who, you know, who have to be counted the best. You know, I think that our brethren have gotten accustomed to that haughty attitude that some preachers sometimes have. Because when we have a visiting preacher, I have someone come out and say, well, he was mighty good, but now I don't want you to think that I don't think you're good now. Did you ever notice that? Well, man, I'm thankful to God that we have men who are a lot better preachers than I am. And after all, what is your criterion? Who determines who is the best and who is the greatest? And what difference does it make in the kingdom? It doesn't make a bit of difference. But there is nevertheless jealousy among preachers, just like there were the followers of Jesus. And when you find somebody who sets himself forward and says, I'm the greatest, or at least leaves the impression that he is by sticking his nose up in the air and walking down the street and not speaking to other preachers and that kind of thing, or not having anything to do with them, and so forth and so forth and so forth, which can, of course, really cause some problems in a community, you have this problem. He either thinks he's the greatest, or other people think that he thinks he's the greatest. Either way, you've got a problem. Dissension, difficulty among those who preach the gospel. Isn't that a shame? But also, you find it in schools. You find it in Christian colleges, where you have power plays as to who is going to rule the roost and who's going to be the greatest at a school. Isn't that ridiculous? I think the Lord looks down and with tears of sorrow and sadness and remorse when he sees that kind of thing in the church of our Lord and in the schools who are under the control of Christians. How often this attitude has caused problems in so many different areas. Pride. Who is the greatest? Well, I want to notice with you tonight some facts about who is the greatest. First of all, I think it would be important for us to look at how some other people might answer it today. When you think power, or when you think greatness, when you think who is the greatest, who do you think of? If you were to ask our secular society, you might find, and even in the church, you might find, well, the educated are the greatest. And you find that this also comes over into the church. You find somebody has a doctorate degree. Of course, his doctorate degree may be in biochemistry, and he's a preacher. And so he goes by doctor, so-and-so. That doesn't necessarily make him a better preacher, does it? I found out a long time ago that just because a man may reach the specialization of having a PhD degree or a doctorate of education in a particular narrow field does not mean that he knows everything there is to know in the world. And the sooner our college-age students find that out and the sooner that we are willing to accept it, that just because a man may have an education doesn't mean he knows everything, and it doesn't necessarily make him a great person. And so we need to ask, what does he know? And also, where does he lead? What does he do? Greatness is not simply found in having education, is it? Someone says, well, the greatest is the good speaker. He's the one that can motivate people and move people and cause people to do great things and so forth. He may have charm. He may have style. He may have charisma and so forth. Is that the greatest? I think we'll notice a little later on that that is not the greatest. And also, the one who has position. Someone says, well, I think the greatest is the person who has position in the community or position in politics. He may be the president. I think the greatest person is the president, or the greatest person is some other world leader. The prestige that he has, the power that he has, the salary that he draws, all of these things may be used as arguments to say this is the greatest person. Is that the criterion? Or it may be the strongest person politically or financially. When we think about strength financially, financial power and clout, if you'll pardon the cliché, what's happened to Onassis? What's happened to Howard Hughes? They're dead. Now where's their power? The best liked may be the greatest. You know, I've heard young people say, he's the greatest. Now they may say it in different terms, but that's what they mean. He's so popular. Or it may be in sports. You know, he runs the fastest, jumps the highest, is the biggest yard gainer, or has the most sacks of the quarterback. Or, you know, all kinds of criterion. But let's look at some attributes of the one who is not the greatest. Here's some negative things, first of all, before we get to the positive things of finding out what is the greatest. The one who is always thinking and saying to people, by his words or his deeds, I am the greatest. How good I am. That is an attribute of one who is not the greatest. You can be sure that if a man has to tell you how great he is, he's got some problems. If we have to tell one another, if I have to tell you how great I am, or if I have to get up and demonstrate in some way how great I might be in whatever it is I'm trying to do, then I've got some problems. And likewise, the person who does that, anybody who does it, has some deep-seated problems. Also, the talker and the gossiper is not the greatest. That's an attribute that is not characteristic of the greatest person. As we look through the New Testament, you might turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9. Where here Paul is listing the things which are to be put away. And he says, but now do ye also put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his doings and have put on the new man that is being renewed under the knowledge of the image of him that created him. We're to be careful what we let go out of our mouth. In Ephesians, he puts it a little stronger. When he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29, 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. So it's not just that we may say something that's blasphemous or even dirty or ugly or anything, but it's It's whether it does any good or not in what we say. So the person who is just a talker, and the person who just gossips, and the person who doesn't do anything and say anything to edify others is not the person who's the greatest. The jealous and envious person is not the person who's the greatest. This is not a characteristic of greatness. Envy and jealousy create anger and hatred and wrath toward other people, which results in actions which are not characteristic of those who are great people in the eyes of the Lord. Also, the hypocrite. Hypocrisy is not a characteristic of greatness. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warned His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, "When therefore thou doest alms, sound not a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. And when you pray, ye shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward." So hypocrisy is not the sign of greatness. To be a hypocrite is surely not a sign of what the Lord would consider to be great. In Matthew chapter 23, He goes into a little bit more detail about these scribes and Pharisees. And as you'll notice in verse 4, He says, "These people who are scribes and Pharisees bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. But all their works they do to be seen of men, to make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the chief place at the feast and the chief seats at the synagogue and the salutations in the marketplace, to be called of men Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, and all ye are brethren. And call no man father on the earth, for one is your Father, even He who is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even the Christ." Hypocrisy is not a characteristic of greatness. And also, fault-finding is not a characteristic of greatness. It's not an attribute that a person who is great has. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 5, Jesus talks about, remember, the mote hunter? He said, why do you try to take a little speck out of your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own? First remove the beam from your own eye, and then you'll have the vision to remove the speck from your brother's. Judge not, lest you be judged. And yet every one of these characteristics that I've mentioned to you sometimes characterize those who claim to be great. Do you ever notice it? When you hear people get out and proclaim themselves to be great, "I can do anything, I'm the greatest in the world," and so forth, by actions or deed or word, when they talk against others and gossip against others and say things in a derogatory way to cause other people to look less important in comparison to themselves, when they're jealous and envious of what anybody else might be willing to do, instead of rejoicing with them, they rather are saddened by the success of anyone else. When they're hypocritical in that they want to be seen of men, and that's the only purpose for which they serve or for which they do what they do. And they're fault finders. They're always looking in a critical way for the faults of others. But what are the qualities of greatness? The number one quality is humility. Jesus says here, after having called this little child, He said, "Except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child." The characteristic of greatness is humility. Now that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? And yet that is what the Lord taught. A humble spirit, a humble attitude. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8, Paul, I think, gives us the idea of humility or what humility really means. When he talks about the Lord, he says, "Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, counting not the being on an equality with Him a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross." Here's a man, God-man, who could call 12,000 legions of angels and smite those who had him bound. Here's a man who could call the host of heaven and destroy those. In fact, destroy the world if he chose to do so. And yet his humility and his service to mankind would not allow him to do so. Great? Has there ever been any greater? He humbled himself. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12, at the conclusion, or at least not at the conclusion, but at the end of this little section where Jesus is talking about being called master and rabbi and great teacher and that kind of thing, he says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted." Contradictory? No. Not in God's eyes, it's not. The man who exalts himself is going to be abased, knocked down, flattened. The man who humbles himself shall then be exalted. He shall be raised up. He shall be made great in the kingdom. We shall be servants, or the greatest people are the servants of others. In Mark chapter 10 and in Matthew chapter 20, in both places, as we've read earlier, Jesus pointed out that He Himself did not come to be served, but to serve. And those who are going to be the greatest in the kingdom shall be your servant. And those who are going to receive the greatest rewards will be those who become bondservants in His service. But too many people, you see, want to be greatest on their basis, on their foundation. They want the world to see their greatness. They want to be exalted of men. They want to be seen of men. And Jesus said, when they do what they do to be seen of men, verily, that's it. But a man who serves to serve is the man who receives the eternal reward. He's the man who shall be exalted. He's the man who shall be at the right hand. He's the man who will be considered greatest in the kingdom. And thirdly, a characteristic of those with true greatness is to have the mind of Christ. Paul says to have the mind of Christ in you. Have this same mind in you which was in Christ. Philippians 2 verse 5. And that mind was a mind which was not intent on holding on and grasping an equality with God, but rather was willing to empty himself, to give up all that he needed to give up and come and give of himself in total humble submission to the will of God. But there are many people today who have such an egotistical, arrogant attitude, they actually shake their fist in the face of God and say, "I want to do it my way, God." That's not the mind of Christ, is it? "And I want it run my way." That's not the mind of Christ. No, that's not true greatness. Another characteristic of true greatness is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we find, of course, the beautiful love chapter. And you'll notice that the one who loves is not made great. He does not find greatness in his ability to speak. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, it is as a tinkling brass and a clanging cymbal. It said, it's not sufficient enough to be able to speak in a very eloquent way. It's not sufficient enough to prophesy or to teach by inspiration. That's not sufficient. It's not sufficient enough to have faith to move mountains. Faith is not sufficient. It said, it's not sufficient enough to be willing to give even my own life in martyrdom. But true greatness, true love, comes in one's doing what he does because of his overriding and abiding concern for God and for those who are created in His image. And so then these beautiful characteristics are given of love. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil. Rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Greatness is not found in this speech or teaching ability or in his faith or in giving, but it's found in the basis and the motivation and the heart behind those acts. So the acceptability of what we do is dependent upon what we are on the inside. And so you see, you might be here on a rainy Sunday night thinking, I'll put in my godly obligations. I'll go through the motions. I'll go because I have to go. And after all, somebody will get on to me if I don't. A sister, a brother, a wife, a husband, a mother, a father, a friend. And in the very doing of that, you have demonstrated your insincerity and your hypocrisy. Change your heart, and then the act is acceptable to God. Otherwise, it means absolutely nothing. And so love is a characteristic of greatness. Also, greatness is characterized by the willingness to forgive. Jesus talked frequently about this, but Paul, I think, says it as well as it can be said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. When he talks about those characteristics, as I mentioned to you earlier, he sums them up when he says, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. For if any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. We're to forgive one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. The same idea, a little bit differently stated. He says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. And the great person, the person who is truly great, depends upon God's grace and not on his own righteousness. The truly great person does not consider himself to have arrived. He always recognizes his inability to deserve, to earn, or to work in such a way to receive the wonderful gift of salvation. Greatness comes in humility, service to others, having the mind of Christ in us, which creates in us love, causes proper action out of a proper motive, out of a spirit of forgiveness and a recognition of the need of God's grace. Do you want to be great? Do you want to have true greatness? Become as a little child. Repent or be converted. And become as a little child. Be humble, willing to learn, open for information, quick to forgive, and loving to others. The greatest are those who serve. Are you great in the kingdom? Begin now to serve. Serve Him by becoming obedient to the gospel of Christ tonight if you're not a Christian already. You're not serving Him by being outside of His body. You cannot serve Him acceptably outside of His body. You can't. Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, did we not do many mighty works in Thy name, Lord? And I say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7 and verse 23. So I plead with you tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not a part of His family, if you have not become a participant in the blood of Christ to receive the gift of salvation offered freely through obedience to the gospel, that you do that tonight and begin tonight to serve the Lord. And if you become dishonorable, hypocritical, unproductive Christians, then why don't you come home tonight? Humble yourself and accept the forgiveness that can only come through repentance and confession of your sin. If you need to come, come right now while we stand and while we sing.